Well, it's good to be here, be together this morning. I wanted to make mention that as our school year is starting off, we have 75 HBBC students, Harvest Baptist Bible College students, that are on campus. A lot of them, maybe most of them, are in our first service, so not that many of them around in this second service. But as you see, those are the kids around church and serving on campus and in ministries all around. Make sure that you get to know them. We've got 25 new freshman students. And kids are all from Micronesia, all around the islands, and so we're so thankful to have them back, and they just lend so much vibrancy to our campus and to our ministry. I wanted to say welcome specifically to Shru Jonas and his wife, and Larson Nena and his wife as well. Two HBBI grads, I won't try to guess the years, probably around 2000, something like that, maybe a little before, a little after. And one of the great things about these two couples that are here, these two families that are here, that they have children now in Harvest Baptist Bible College. So our grads, now second generations with kids in the school. And so they've been around for a couple days bringing their kids to school. It's just awesome to have them here and great to have you guys in the service here this morning. Ben just read from Romans chapter 12, and I want to make sure that you found that place in your Bible. We're going to work down through the first eight chapters of this book. Have you ever bought a grill or a shelf or something from Home Depot or Benson's that you had to put together yourself? Box says, assembly required, and you bring it home and you decide, hey, I don't need these directions. It's just a grill. Anybody could figure this out. And 5 hours later, you're holding three mystery screws and the grill is leaning like the Tower of Pisa, and your spouse is wondering about some of your life choices. Anybody experience something like that? The church is a little like that. God actually gave us a blueprint, how it's supposed to fit together. Every piece in the right place, every person connected, every part doing its job. But when we skip the instructions and just hope that it all works out, things start to get a little bit shaky. You know, I think that sometimes people get really overcomplicated about what it means to be a Christian. Now, I don't mean to say that it's easy. Being a Christian involves some of the absolute hardest decisions and battles of your life, because you're going to have to fight against yourself, and you're going to have to fight against your desires and sometimes your plans. You have to turn from the way that you've been running and following your whole life. Being a Christian really is a radical transformation, and that is incredibly hard. But it's not complicated in the sense that the instructions aren't hard. Jesus said this in Matthew 4, Matthew 16. His instructions were, follow me. Become a follower of me. Do what I do. Listen to what I say. In fact, real quick, turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Keep your fingers there in Romans 12, because we'll come back to there very soon. But would you look at Matthew chapter 7? It's one of my favorite texts to come back to, beginning in verse 24. Jesus is talking. He gives this story. I think you know it. It's about the wise man and the foolish man. One builds his house on the sand, one builds his house on the rock. But here's what Jesus said in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Jesus said, hey, in life there's going to be storms. The wind's going to come. The rain's going to pelt the house. There's going to be typhoons that come, and they're going to beat upon your house. And the difference about whether your house, your spiritual house, your spiritual life, of whether it stands up to the storms of life or whether it doesn't, whether you're a wise man or a foolish man, is going to be based on whether you hear the words of mine and then do them. I mean, he really gives us this simple definition. Here's a great starting point. Look at what Jesus said. You could call this red letter theology. Not original with me, but some of you have a Bible like I do. The one that I have in front of me this morning has every word of Jesus that he spoke in red letters, in red type. So red letter theology is just saying this is the words of Jesus. Read the words of Jesus and do them and follow them. I've said for a long time that talking with new Christians that I think that you can narrow it down to a few key targets. I don't mean to oversimplify it. You know, there's a lot of teaching of Jesus. All of it matters. But there's some themes that come up, kind of like threads that run through his teaching. We've said a long time around here, and I've been saying this for many years. Jesus wants you to be, here's a list of at least five of them. He wants you to be growing. He wants you to be obeying, right, being faithful. He wants you to be serving. He wants you to be giving. And he wants you to be going. Sharing our faith, right? Growing, obeying, serving, giving, and going. Key targets. If we aim at these things, we're going to have a pretty good start on what Jesus calls us to do. We've said it this way around here. Hopefully you see it, you know, regularly. But we talk about come, grow, serve, go. Come, make a commitment to Christ and his church. Grow in your faith by practicing the way of Jesus. Serve. Use your gifts in meaningful ministry, and then go share your faith across our island and around the world. Come, grow, serve, go. These are the targets. When we don't know where to aim, we're going to be super confused the entire time, and I think that's true of some young Christians. And I don't think Jesus meant it to be that way. That's why he used these simple terms. Follow me. Hear my words and do them. And you'll find that you can build a house that's firm and withstands the storms of life. You say, well, if it's so easy, why don't we get it? Well, I think it comes back to, are you committed to following Jesus? We get caught up in a world that just offers some really attractive alternatives to us. It's easy for us to settle for comfort. It's easy for us to find ourselves distracted by idols. It's easy for us to find ourselves going back to the familiar paths, the ways that are comfortable to me, the things that are familiar to me. Well, all of that really brings us back to Romans chapter 12. If you want to head back to that text, we're going to spend our time walking down this text. And we're going to focus on clarifying what it means to respond to the invitation of Jesus to serve in his church. I mentioned come, grow, serve, go. It's a core target for us as we follow the teachings of Jesus. So I want to talk to you about the title this morning is All In, the beautiful mess of serving together. And to be straightforward with you, I've got a secondary reason for talking about this today. I want to prep you for something. Tonight at 6 p.m., we're going to do our annual ministry fair, which is kind of like Harvest Donkey Store, the Village Donkey. Except with a lot more free ice cream and a lot less expensive Japanese treats, all right? But over in the FLC, we're going to have our own setup over there. In fact, we're going to come, Pastor Jared mentioned this, we're going to gather here, we'll give you a little bit of orientation, and then we're all going to walk over across the parking lots to the Family Life Center. When we get there, it's going to be all set up with a bunch of tables, ministry leaders there. You can talk with them, you can ask questions, you can find out about the ministries. The idea is trying to make it simple for you to know, how do I serve? How do I get involved in the body, in the ministry that's here? But to prep for that, I want to tell you why this is so important. It's a really important night in the life of our church. And I think Romans 12 is going to help us to get there. So Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, here we go. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beseech word as I beg you, I implore you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I think that this text teaches us five lessons on ministry and serving. They come right out of these verses, right out of this teaching. Lesson number one is this: serving starts with surrender. Verses 1 and 2. This is one of the greatest texts in the New Testament. We've taught on it before. We don't have time to park here this morning because we could for multiple weeks. But just a quick overview, the therefore word in verse 1 is a very important word. What it does is it connects this section with the entire first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. And if you've read any of the first 11 chapters, it's all about grace and the gospel and the fact that God loved us while we were still sinners. And so what Paul says with this therefore word, he says that in light of everything that God has done for you, chapters 1 through 11, this incredible anthem of, you know, Pauline theology, in light of all of that, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Not just your Sunday mornings, not just the parts that you've kind of, in your mind at least, set aside as the spiritual parts. All of you. I mean, the picture is literally of an altar. A familiar altar to the readers of that day. It would have been the place where they'd come with the sacrifices, the sheep and the goats, and they'd lay them down on the altar, and they'd give up their life on the altar. And that's what Paul says. He says, on the basis of all of these things, this amazing theology that God has given us, what he's done for you, present your bodies, all of you, as a sacrifice. But a living sacrifice. Present your life, your goals, your motives, your purpose. Present all of you and lay it down in the altar, giving it up to Christ. It's like telling God, here I am. I'm yours. Use me however you want. Listen, if you see Christianity like, you know, that's what I do on Sundays, then you've not gotten what Jesus was teaching. Following Jesus is a whole mindset shift. Listen, Lord, my life is on the altar. Where do you want to use me? And maybe even more specifically, before you walk into the ministry fair tonight, ask God, where do you want my life on the altar this year, in this season that you've given in front of me? So serving starts with surrender, lesson number one. Lesson number two, verses 3, 4, 5 are this: we are dependent on each other. I'm going to read the verses let me read verse 3 and 4. It says this: for I say, through the grace that given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Verse 4 begins with the word for, And just by the grammar, we know that it's a connector word. It's connecting an argument or an explanation or providing a reason. So simply, it's an important word in the flow of this context, because we believe that no verses stand alone. They all stand within the context. And so in order to understand the whole thing, we have to understand what the flow of the context is saying. The four connects verse 3 with verse 4. Verse 4 flows from, it further explains verse 3. And actually, that stumped me. I'll be honest, because they seem to be different topics. Verse 3, look at it again, is dealing with this idea of humility, which is awesome. But then for verse 4, it's talking about the different members of the church body. It goes into this conversation that we're going to talk about the church body. And here's how I think they go together. Please don't think, Paul says, don't think so highly of yourself and your spiritual maturity and the sacrifices that you make that you begin to feel that you are self-sufficient. That's verse 3. Because the reality is, you are just one member of the church body, and you need these others. That's verse 4. You're not self-sufficient. In fact, you can't survive on your own. So what we mean when we say that we are dependent on each other, we just mean that you need the church body, and the church body needs you. Verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members, critical members, one of another. So Paul uses a very familiar analogy, an illustration that we've used many times, to say that the local church, this gathering that we have this morning, any local church, it's like a body. It has many different parts. Each of those parts is specifically equipped to perform certain functions. In fact, that's the beauty of the church. We have different parts with different abilities performing different and specific functions. And together, all of these different parts doing different things, they'll operate as one, making all of these parts more effective. So Paul is saying, we're dependent on each other. We need each other. I mean, there's no place in the Bible for an arm or a leg or a finger or a kidney to be all by itself. You're not going to survive very long on your own. Even with all of the incredible breakthroughs, medical breakthroughs we have today, an organ that is separated from the body can only survive for a short time. I've walked with a couple different people through organ transplants on the receiving end, but I know this, that it's not a long time from a time an organ is separated, either by a donor or some other, sometimes some tragedy in that. They donate some organs. It's not very long from the time the organ is separated from the body until it just doesn't survive on its own. And so often, you know, it used to be that they had to have the donor and the recipient like in the same hospital. And now the experiences I've had, there's a helicopter right there, and immediately, you know, that's taken to the donor. And the reason all of that is it just doesn't survive on its own. So this idea that you can be kind of a solo Christian, you take your own journey, I mean, it's just plain impossible. It doesn't work. You can't be a solo Christian. You can't expect to walk the Christian walk alone, any more than a newborn baby or a four-month-old baby can survive life without a loving family. I mean, the church was given because we need community. We need each other. So here's the deal. Community doesn't happen just because you come to church, even if you go to a good church. There's a life-shaping difference between a Christian who goes to church and a Christian who is the church. who becomes part of the heart and the soul that actually that makes up and forms the church and who it is. If you are this morning here and if you are a church goer, not necessarily part of the church body, but you're a church goer, I just want to tell you, first of all, fantastic. It's great. It's a fantastic place to be at. In fact, I would tell you that God has you right where you need to be. Because as a church goer this morning, I believe that by God's Spirit, there's a little bit of a gentle nudge that's taken place this morning by God's word and my face. And the gentle nudge is telling you that where you are right now, the next step for you is to get off the sidelines and get involved in ministry within the church family. The body can survive without certain parts, but it will not be as effective as it could be. It ends up being handicapped. So we need each other. That leads us to lesson number 3, and that is verse 6, the beginning of verse 6, that every believer is equipped for ministry. Look at the first part of verse 6. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Or we each individually have different gifts. Not you might, but you do. There's no question. Not some of us, every one of us. We have talked about this recently, so I'm not going to do it again, but make no mistake, if you're a Christian, God implanted in you certain gifts and talents and abilities. Verse 6 says, according to his divine grace, he gave them to you. And they are not meant for your personal benefit. Listen to me here. Inherent in his equipping ministry is the assumption that you're supposed to follow through and do what you've been equipped to do. I was thinking this week about our HBBC kids, our Bible College kids, that for a number of years now, our seniors have done a car wash throughout the school year on a Saturday. Typically, every Saturday that we do a men's prayer breakfast, which is usually about once a month, HBBC seniors also line up a car wash down at the white tent down by their dorms. And by the way, they do a fantastic job. The 23rd, August 23rd, will be their first one. And they do it to raise money. It's by donation. They'll wash the outside of your car. They'll vacuum everything inside of it. They do it for a donation that then will go to their senior trip that takes place at the end of the year. So it's a cool thing. But I want you to just imagine that this year, Mr. Engelhart, HBBC director, he gets the 12 seniors together on that Saturday morning, and he gives them, you know, their little pep talk. We're going to have a whole lineup of cars that's coming. They're going to go through our car wash. We're going to give them great service. They're going to be done. And so he walks through the group of a dozen seniors, and actually they usually get some of the juniors and some of the underclassmen to get them. So there's a nice group, and he goes to each one of them, and he gives them, you know, he gives them a sponge and a bucket of soapy water. And he gives some, access to the hose that's down there so they can rinse off the cars. And some of them get towels, and some of them he gives, you know, vacuums too, so they can vacuum out the inside of the vehicles. And some of them he's going to give the equipment, you know, some window cleaner and some, you know, paper to take care of that. So every single person, every single one of them is given the tools, the equipment that they need to participate in the car wash. And, 8 o'clock or 7:30 or whenever the cars start rolling up and, they get ready to go and the cars start coming through that line, I want you to imagine that 10 of them take the stuff that Mr. Engelhart gave them and they go over and sit down on the bleachers. And they start talking and laughing, and they're kind of throwing wet sponges at each other, and they're watching what happens. And two of our seniors take all of the equipment that they have, and they're just working like crazy, and they're rinsing, and they're washing, and they're drying, and they're vacuuming, and they're and the tanner just watching what's going on. Mr. Engelhardt and probably the two seniors working hard would say, no, that's not how it's supposed to be. Gave them the equipment that they need in order that they would be able to participate together in the purpose, in the task at hand. Listen, I'm not saying this because we have ministry holes that we need volunteers for. I mean, that's true. We do need you. I'm saying this morning because God is so clear that serving in the body of Christ, in his church, is not optional for the Christian. When you became a believer, God gave you spiritual gifts. And there was one purpose for them. They're not for you. They're actually not for your family. They weren't for you to use in your work situation. He gave them to you for one purpose. The New Testament theology all says the same thing. In order that you would be able to use them within the ministry of your church and for the glory of God's kingdom. This is the purpose of these spiritual gifts. Serving in the body of Christ is not optional. If you grew up in a church where you just kind of go once a week and you sat and you kind of do the rituals and nobody really talks to you except your family, and there's really not much else to it, what I'm talking about this morning probably sounds a little strange to you, and I get it. But the Bible teaching is very clear on this. That's not how a church is supposed to work. And if we build churches like that without looking at the instructions, we end up with churches that are misshapen and they don't effectively accomplish the purpose that God intended them to do. You say, I'm military. I'm only here for a couple of years, and then I'm going to be going on to another place. And I would just tell you, man, God has equipped you for ministry if you're a Christian. And if God's placed you here in this church, it means that we need you. Hey, you guys have been trained for the front lines, you've been trained for the battle. I want to tell you that God has equipped you for a spiritual battle that is alive here on this island. And God didn't bring you just for the U.S. military. God brought you here for his army. Brought you here for his purpose. He wants to use your gifts here, not just later in your life. You say, well, you know, my English isn't that good. I feel like uncomfortable. I don't know how I could serve. I just want to tell you that there's all kinds of people that you could minister to that, you know, their English proficiency might be like yours. Or it's not going to matter what your English is like as you serve together. A lot of you here grew up in the islands. And you grew up in, you know, places where church was kind of expected, you know, of you and your family. And you're here now and you're part of Harvest. You're this incredible part of the church family here. And I get it. This is a big church. And sometimes you might feel a little bit like, I'm not sure. I'm not sure how my gifts fit. I'm not sure how it connects all in there. And I just want to tell you this morning, if God brought you here, we need you. We need you. God did not bring you here to sit in the congregation and watch what's happening around you. God brought you to this church to use your gifts in ministry. Man, I got to admit that sometimes I dream about what if every person that gathers here in these worship services this morning, I don't know, it'll be 800, 900 between the different services. And I recognize, I don't know what the numbers will be down in children's ministries. There might be 150 kids, something like that. And so let's take them out. But I don't know. I mean, what if 600 people or 500? What if 500 people said, I'm a Christian. God gave me gifts. How should I use them in the ministry of this church? What could God do with an army of people that were committed to using the things that God has given them for his kingdom? Ephesians chapter 2 says this, for we are his workmanship. He made us, created in Christ Jesus. Why did God create us? Well, the verse tells us that we, created in Christ Jesus, that we would do the good works. That's the ministry, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Man, I try to be very clear when I'm talking with people about the gospel. I don't want any bait and switch happening. When you gave your life to Jesus, you are signing up to minister in his name for the rest of your life. It is what God made you for. And the Bible's clear. Lesson number 4, the end of verse 6 down to verse 8 is this. There are many paths of ministry, and every ministry is important. Look at verse 6. Then, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So verses 6 through 8 explain that some ministries are visible and some are behind the scenes. All of them are equally valuable. And then he gives us this list. It's kind of a cool list. He talks about prophecy, and he talks about teaching, and he talks about serving. Actually, that's an interesting one. I'll just pull that one out. He talks about serving as one of the gifts, or ministering. There's a really interesting verse over in 1 Corinthians 16:15. I think I pulled it up on the screen, and it says this. It talks about the house of Stephanas. They have addicted themselves to the ministering of the saints. That's the word we just read in Romans. How amazing is that? A family of people, they addicted themselves to the serving the saints, the ministering the saints. You're like, well, what did that mean? I don't think it meant that they all became ushers or they worked in C2C. I mean, those are very important ministries. We got to have a lot of people doing that. But I don't think that's what it's talking about. What did it mean? I don't really know, but maybe it meant that their whole family, they just encouraged others when they were down. They were discipling the saints in their faith. They were helping when others were sick. They were feeding when they were hungry. They're opening their home to hospitality when others needed community or whatever it is. But here's what I know. They addicted themselves to the serving of the saints. I am telling you, when Stephanas got to heaven, there was a whole bunch of people that said, man, you guys were such a vital part of our spiritual walk. And God himself said, well done, you are a good and faithful servant, a good and faithful family. Talks about encouragement and giving and leading and showing mercy. And actually, that's just one of the lists of some of the spiritual gifts, the ways that God equips us to serve in his church. And it leads us to lesson number 5. Here it is. Ministry is an essential expression of my purpose in Christ. So what we're saying is that you have been specifically shaped by God to find the most fulfillment doing the ministries for which you've been designed. Ministry isn't a side project. It isn't like extra credit. It's not like, hey, I've got my life, my family, my work, my hobbies, and then, like, my side project is I also, you know, minister. Or, you know, I hope I get a little bit of extra credit. Maybe, you know, in heaven, God will say, hey, yeah, thank you. You know, you served in your church. It's not like that. It's the way your God-given talent, gifting comes alive. I'm telling you, you'll never feel more alive than when you're doing what God designed you to do in the place that God has prepared you for. See, when you came to Jesus, he didn't just forgive your past, he also rewrote your future. And part of that future is serving in ways that match how he wired you. You don't have to serve in ways that you're not wired, but he did wire you in ways that should serve his church, and you will find the most fulfillment. You know, some of you are like, hey, if I look back on my life, here's the things that I found the most fulfillment in. I assure you, God created you for ministry in his church. You will find your most fulfillment within the use of your gifts in the body of Christ, and it'll have eternal benefits. So ministry is not just something the church offers you, it's something God designed you for. And here's the thing, the same God who knows your gifts also knows the exact spaces where those gifts will flourish and bless others. That's why we don't just fill a spot, we find our sweet spot. If you find your ministry sweet spot, that's where joy and impact meet. And that's what you want. You want to live a life that counts. You want to live a life that has impact on others. And you'd love to live in a way that's joy-filled. And joy and impact collide. They meet together in your ministry sweet spot. So ministry is not about filling a slot. It's about finding your sweet spot. So let me tell you just a couple of practical things. Then we'll close this out. When you come tonight, I've been talking about our ministry fair this evening. Again, we're going to meet here 6 o'clock, orient ourselves, and then we'll walk over to the Family Life Center. When you meet here, you're going to receive a card that looks like this. And on this card, I think it's coming up, looks like this. Or that. Okay, if that card comes up, there it is. That's the card. You're gonna receive a card that looks like this, and you'll have a chance to walk around the tables, talk to the ministry leaders, ask some questions, and then fill out some areas that you might be interested in. Putting interest on this card doesn't necessarily mean that you're signed up. It just means you're going to have more of a conversation with the ministry leader and find out if this is one of the ways that God's going to use your ministry. Now, we need these roles filled. The function of the organism, the body together, there's certain tasks that we need filled. But I want you to know this morning, there are 100 other ways that God may be burdening you to serve him and his church. And we would desire to unleash you to serve God and his church in the ways that God has gifted you. So can I give you some starter ideas, just some dream starters? And this is just a very small list that maybe sparks in you something that you're thinking about that God's gifted you for, that God wants to use you in ministry. We need a team of people who would take on the task of being our parking lot greeters and directing a little bit of the traffic flow. Some of you, the last few weeks in particular, you saw just kind of the mess of traffic, particularly when we're in one service. But even now, between the two services, and we just would like to put together a team. And you might be like, hey, you know what? I could do that. That'd be something I'd enjoy. I'd love to be part of that team. We need a couple of people who would be willing to take care of some kids during the weekdays so that young moms could get together during the days and do a mom's Bible study. It's one of the things that we've had many conversations with young moms saying, I would love to be part of a Bible study. Here's our window. But it's just too hard if we got to figure out the kids and all of that. If there was just some place where somebody would say, I will do that. We can do that for you so that you guys can get this time of refreshment recovery that you need. We need people who would say, hey, our home is going to be a haven of hospitality. We're going to share our table and our lives with people that need community. The Bible commands us to hospitality. It says that some of us are particularly gifted in it and that there's a desperate need for it in the body of Christ. We need people to say, hey, we could do that. I'm not saying it's easy. It takes time. It takes work. It takes effort. But there are people that are gifted for this, and it is an incredibly important part of a healthy, vibrant church. We need an army of people that would say, I'm going to come to church to worship God and look for ways to encourage people who are hurting or who are alone. Every time I come, I'm going to look for ways that I could actually be Hebrews 10:24 to somebody else, exhorting one another and so much the more. We need a team of people who would take on the task of providing a monthly gym night, a home-cooked meal, and a gospel message to a whole crew of construction workers that are here in Guam away from their families. We have a number of guys I'm so thankful for that come to church every week away from their families, often in the Philippines, sometimes some other directions away from their families, and I'm so glad that they're here. I'm pretty confident that if we said, hey, once a month, we've got the gym open, gym night, we're going to prepare a meal for you, we're going to share the gospel, I'm confident we could have hundreds of men and young men here listening to the gospel and finding a church that cares for them. But we need people to do it. I think we could do the same for the military. Once a month, the gym's open, we got a meal, come, just hang out, here's a time to get away, have the gym, and then we're going to talk about the gospel, talk about Jesus and his word. We've got people that say, hey, I can do that. We need a person or a few people burdened to help struggling biological families. We have more than 800 foster children in the foster care system here on Guam, and their families need help. They're biological families that are struggling, and they need the kind of help and counsel that could allow them to get back on their feet and welcome their children back in their home. But listen, that's going to take a lot out of you. But I think it's something that Jesus would do. We need someone who would be available to assist Miss Rhonda to take our HBBC kids to the doctor during the week. I mean, we just regularly are making runs for all kinds of different medical things. And Rhonda, our nurse, just kind of is just all the time doing that, along with all the other ministries that she does. What if someone says, hey, I could help with that. I could be part of the transportation crew for HBBC kids. We need counselors who will get trained to help people with biblical hope, because we have a whole community, an island full of people who are hurting and broken and lost and confused and looking for someone that will come alongside and care for them and give them actual biblical help. We need disciplers. We need a whole room full of disciplers, because that's what your primary job is. Go and make disciples of all men, people that say, I can do that. I want to train and be equipped so that I can walk alongside other younger believers as they start their journey of faith. I can do that. I want to do that. I want you to picture that the church is like a rescue team. I've got a picture here. Every time we leave from this room, we are going out into a world. Every time every day, every hour, filled with drowning, lost, hurt. And the church is like sending out a team. On Guam, you know, this happens all the time. We've got rescues taking place across, you know, the oceans and among hikers. This is an awesome thing. I asked Christian Lang's a rescue swimmer, and I said, hey, you know, when you go out, what's going out in this crew? And he said, there's a pilot, and there's a co-pilot, and there's a medical tech, and there's a crew chief, and then there's a rescue swimmer on that team. I want you to know that on a rescue team, there's no space for spectators. If you're on board, you're on mission. Why? Because there's somebody that desperately needs the help of the crew. There's no space for somebody to come along to just spectate and watch, go along for the scenery. Because people are drowning, they're lost, they're broken. And God has called us, listen, He's called us as a church to go to the broken and to the wounded. That's what He did. He said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. But there's no room on the church that God designed to be the rescue operation for a broken world. There's just not room for spectators. And here's the thing, when you step into your role, you're not doing a job. You're part of God's plan to literally change someone's eternity. I'm going to ask Andrew to come, but you know what I've been thinking about? What if Harvest looked like this? What if our church really understood that there are broken, lost, drowning people all around our island, all around this region? And God called us, every one of us. And in His goodness, He equipped us all with gifts. And some of you are the crew chief. Some of you are the pilot. Some of you are the co-pilot. Some of you are the medical tech. And some of you are the rescue swimmer. But listen, that mission isn't going to get done if every single person does their job. So I want to give you just a very clear next step, okay? I don't want anybody, I've been burdened for this, so I'm going to try to be as clear as I can. I don't want anybody walking out of here not knowing or seeing, hey, here's where I'm at. This is my next step. Number one, this is for everybody. It starts with surrender. You got to put your life on the altar. No other steps matter. You can't be part of the rescue team if you're not willing first to say, okay, God, here's my life. It's on the altar. I want to give it to you. Use me. Use my gifts. You've already given them to me. Use them how you wish, but here's my life. Number two, some need to take the step of commitment to identify with Christ and other believers in baptism. We're going to be baptizing down at Jones Beach. We've got an afternoon outside service at Jones Beach next Sunday. If you want to be part of those that are going to follow Christ in baptism, come talk to Pastor Larry after this service, or Jackie, or come talk to Pastor Jared, talk to me, find another pastor, say, I need to be baptized. I know that's the next step in following Christ. We'd love to have you come join that service. Number three, the next first step for some is identifying with the local church and membership. And the Bible says something that's really important about about the commitment that comes together when we say, yeah, I'm in, I'm all in. I believe what this church teaches. I believe in the vision, the direction. I want to get involved in using whatever talents God has given me. If that's you, the next step for you is Foundations. It's going to meet next Sunday morning at 8:45. You can just show up. It's downstairs in the conference room, or you could tell Pastor Jared. He's going to lead that class. Foundations isn't commitment to membership. We actually want you to come. You'll find out what Harvest is about. Know what we believe. Know what the vision is, what the dreams are, where we're going, and how you could fit into what God's doing here. And then number four, come tonight and take the first step toward using your gifts. Just find something that you're interested in. Talk with some ministry leaders. Begin the step that says, I want to use what God's given me in serving in His church. Would you bow your heads? We're just going to close this morning with a few moments of personal inventory, some evaluation of your life. So with everybody's heads bowed and in your hearts, an expression of listening to God and then following what He tells you, obeying what your heart tells you. I wonder if there's some that would say, Pastor Gary, you know how you're saying that it's not easy, but it's not complicated? I need to make the commitment to follow Jesus. I need to listen to His words and obey them and put them into practice. I'm willing to raise my hand in a step of commitment that says, that's me. Would you pray for me? I need to take that step, this commitment to follow Jesus. Would you lift up your hand? Let me pray for you. I won't embarrass you. There won't be another step you have to take, but I need to follow Jesus. Just lift up your hand and put it down. I wonder if there are some others that would say, I know that God is talking to me about the next step for me. It might be baptism, might be church membership. It might be a step of obedience you know God's called you to. You just haven't been ready yet to give that up, but you know what it is. As you're sitting there, you know what it is. I wonder if you'd let me pray for you this morning. Just lift up your hand and say, yeah, that's me. I need to take another step. Would you pray for me about that? Father, I pray this morning that you'd use your word. It's alive and it's powerful to continue to shape us. Shape us to be like your Son, to be true followers of Jesus, that you would send out and rescue mission to the world around us. There are so many hurting people, and you are the one that brings hope. So thank you for letting us be a part of what you're doing in your world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.